Good evening, everybody. I want to go ahead and go into the Word tonight. I want to continue with the subject we touched on last week about the hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. I mentioned to you a little bit about that last week. I want to jog your memory. I remember talking to you about how Jesus went out and he fed the 5,000 with, two loaves and five fishes or three fishes, That's right. And so he fed 5,000 people, which was an incredible miracle. But then notice it says in Mark chapter 6, immediately he compelled his disciples to get into a boat and go before him to the other side. When evening came, the wind was against him, and about the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus came walking on the sea, for they saw him and were troubled. Immediately he said, "It's I, be not afraid." And he went into the boat, and the wind ceased. Now pay close attention here, because here's where you'll understand what hardness of heart is. What the scripture is inferring here is inferring the cause, what caused their heart to be hardened. These are believers, followers of Jesus. It says in Mark 6, 35 through 52, so they were greatly astonished in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Here's the reason. Say it with me. For they had not comprehended the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. That's the hard heart. They didn't comprehend a miracle that they had just seen. Hardness of heart is not rebellion against God. It's not resisting God. According to this scripture, every one of us, to some degree, is hard-hearted toward God, towards God to some extent. Hardness of heart is relating more to the natural world than to God. Relating more to the natural world, what we can see, touch, or feel, rather than to God, what we can't see, touch, or feel. We should all be reaching to a place where we're moved more by what God says rather than by what we see. And to the point we're not there is the point we are hard-hearted. So you see, we all have some work. When I preach God's word, everybody hears the same message. Some people's lives are radically changed. And some people don't get a thing out of it. What's the difference? It's not me. It's the condition of their heart. Now let's continue on to Mark chapter 8. Again, this crowd is 4,000. And Jesus wants to feed them before he sends them away. His disciples ask this question: where can we get bread to feed these men here in the wilderness? I laugh because they just saw the miracle of 5,000. This is less. It's 4,000. And they ask this question. Yeah. They failed again. It was only a few days ago that he fed 5,000. And yet the question shows they're not looking at the supernatural. They're looking at only the natural. Where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? They just saw the miracle. But let me ask you a question. Just be real. Have you ever had experienced a miracle of God where you said, I'll never doubt God again. He provided for you. He healed you. He sent somebody. He brought help just in time. I mean, multitude of miracles. And you said, I'll never doubt you again, God. And then not long after that, something else happens. And you start to fear. Maybe you worry. Forgetting the miracle that you've just had. That's hardness of heart. How does this happen? It's not that you don't know the truth. You do know the truth. You know the word. You know the scriptures. But the truth has not penetrated deep inside of you and me to the point where we're changed in our way of thinking. We know it, but it hasn't penetrated deep enough. Hardness of heart keeps the word from penetrating deep into you where you finally experience change. Remember the parable of the soils, the four different types of soil? Shallow, rocky, thorny, the good soil. And here, the scripture says it this way. It describes the good soil like this. Listen. These are those who hear the word and receive it. Thank you. Amen. They hear the word and receive it. I want to present something to you tonight that I didn't see until just a little bit ago before I came in here. Just this thought came to me. The good soil is the ones who hear the word and receive it. So here's the opposite of that. You can hear the word and not receive it, obviously. John chapter 1, verse 12, talking about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now hang on. There's two groups of people mentioned there. There are believers who are legal sons of God. They've been born from above. All it takes to be born from above is to believe God's word. They are believers. They are legal sons of God. But then there are others who receive. They had to believe, obviously, but they have received. And they have the power to become the mature sons of God. And we know in the church, there are many people who are believers who are just believers and very immature. They don't do the ministry stuff. They don't walk in the power of God. They don't pray for the sick and see anybody healed. They don't let God flow through them through miracles or the gifts of the Spirit. And then there are those who have obviously matured to the point where, what's the difference? They both believe the same thing. One's received. Are you understanding? See, all the people who are born again are legal sons of God, but not everyone is experientially a son of God. They haven't experienced, hasn't received. Wonder why? I think hardness of heart. When Israel came out of Egypt, they saw all kinds of amazing, astonishing miracles. Red Sea, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, manna, and all these things. They had seen all the plagues in Egypt. They saw the supernatural hand of God, no doubt. Yet they're out in now the desert. They're out of Egypt. They're going toward the promised land. In just a few days, Now they start asking a question. Sounds like the disciples ask. They ask this question, can God provide a table in the wilderness to feed this multitude? Where is God going to find the food to be able to feed this multitude? That's the question. And Hebrews chapter 3 warns us using their example. Look at what it says. And this is a warning written to us using this their example, the people that died in the wilderness. Everybody say it with me. Today, if you hear his voice, so this is a warning to us that what happened to them can happen to us. Hardening of a heart. How did that happen? Seeing all the miracles, the signs, the wonders. Probably the best example of a hardened heart is Pharaoh. Think about it. He saw the miracles. He even repented a little bit and said, okay, I'll let you go this far. I'll let you do this. Just, you know, make these plagues stop. And he'd go back and forth and double-minded. And then he would go back to his stubbornness, which eventually killed him. So the warning here for you and I on a Wednesday night in summer, hot summer Florida, is to think about, wait a minute, what about me? What about me? Do I have a hardened heart that's keeping the Word of God that I'm hearing preached week after week? Is it not being able to penetrate deep down inside me and produce lasting change that I would love to experience because I have hardness of heart there? See, it doesn't matter what you know. It matters what you think on and meditate on, whether or not your heart is hard or not. Many times, people who don't know as much as we know in America, like third world countries, they readily receive and experience miracles, signs, and wonders. Blind eyes healed. I've never seen a blind eye healed. Limbs grow out. Dead people raised to life. And these accounts are so many that there's no way it could be false. And yet, these people, many of them don't know what we know. The Word of God is just spoken, and it quickly penetrates their heart. People say, well, they're desperate. Well, maybe that helps. I don't know. But the Word of God just penetrates. There's no hardness there. There's no resistance to the Word. They just believe it. Then they receive it. And then they have a miracle. And this is why the Word of God teaches us over and over again, and I mentioned this to you last week in Proverbs, of how we've got to make sure we learn how to take God's Word seriously and meditate on it. We've got to learn to chew on it. We've got to learn to ponder it. We've got to learn to muse on the Word. We need to take time to just think on something that God has been saying. That's why I encouraged you last week. Everybody get a little 50-cent journal. Keep it with you. Write down things that would help you. The things you're hearing. Scriptures you're reading. Things people say to you. Sometimes signs. Sometimes a piece of Dove chocolate, the foil or whatever. Pay attention to that before I forget. I wanted to give you that too. That was some other things there. So, you know, you write down these things because you're accumulating, you're receiving things from God, and you don't want it to slip right through. You don't want to just be a believer who hears and it doesn't affect anything in their life. It never changes you. So Proverbs says, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear. That means pay close attention. It's like someone starts talking to you and you don't want anything else to distract you, so you lean in. What? I don't want to miss this. You pay close attention. You become sensitive to the word of God. Incline your ear to my saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes. That's why you write them down. Keep them in the midst of your heart so you can go back over it and ponder it and think about it. For they are life. Everybody say they're life. It's the life you long for. The life of change. The life of God. For everyone who finds them. And notice this, it's also health to your flesh. Another amen. It's health to your flesh. Your body picks up on what's going on in your soul. When your soul is troubled, your body tenses up. When your soul is depressed, your body responds to that. It's all interconnected. And so when you pay attention to God's word, put that in the forefront of your mind. Make that your focus. And don't let anything else distract you from God's word and what God says about a matter. Then it's life and it's health to even to your flesh. Hallelujah. So you become sensitive. You become sensitive or you become hardened to the things of God. One or the other. When we were first married, we lived, my second duty station was Marine Corps Air Station, Cherry Point, North Carolina. And we lived in government housing. And the government housing, they assigned us to a house that was at the end of the runway. And so we have these pine trees, and then these, I don't know if you know what a Harrier jet is, would fly right over the tops of those trees, right over our house, and rattle everything that could be shaken, including our bones. The windows would rattle. Things in the house would move across the table. Furniture would move because of that powerful jet engine going right over the top of our house. And so we thought, you know, I mean, this is where we were assigned to live. We had to live there. After a while, we got used to it. Here's Pilot Lee right there. He was an Air Force pilot. You know exactly. We got used to it. And when our family would come to visit, man, it scared the daylights out of them when one of them Harriers would fly. And we wouldn't even flinch. And they said, what's wrong with you people? It sounded like the house was about to be bombed. No, we're just used to it. We got hardened to that. It didn't bother us. People who claim they can't remember scripture, but they can tell you sports statistics are revealing something. There ain't nothing wrong with their memory. Your memory is linked to what you're sensitive to, what you're passionate about. The good news here is this. We've talked about the negative aspects of hard heart. The good news is this. Hardness of heart is reversible. Hallelujah. I was diagnosed with arterial sclerosis, hardening of, getting clogged arteries and stuff years ago. And I've been on statins. And so I asked my doctor my last visit. I said, have you ever seen anybody where heart disease was reversed? I was expecting him to say no. But he said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I have. I said, well, that's good because I'm going to be one of them. Thank God for that. And so he said, no, it's reversible. And the good news here is also spiritually. Okay, you may be realizing tonight you're sitting here and you didn't want to hear this, but you got a hard heart in some areas. And it's hindering the work of God in your life. But the good news is it's reversible. So just say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said it this way. He said, follow him. He said, for they
know, the people who will follow him, they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Believers sensitize themselves to the voice of God. I don't know how I know, but I just know that I really know, real good, when someone is speaking, could be any one of you, giving testimony, and there's something you said that just absolutely captured me, and I knew it was God speaking through your voice to me. I don't know how I know that other than years of being sensitive to God's voice. Reading something in Scripture, and then all of a sudden something's highlighted that. I just know that God is speaking to me. That's his voice to me at that moment. Or a sign somewhere, a billboard or whatever. You pick up on because you're used to being sensitive to the voice of God. When I say the voice of God, I always want to make people understand. I'm not always talking like an audible voice. I'm just talking about a knowing, an awareness that you just... How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't have to explain it. You just know. It's God talking. And it captures your attention. Hallelujah. Well, one of the things we can do to help and work and cooperate with God with this is so that we don't have a hard heart is notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6:22. He said, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." In other words, if you fill yourself with the Word will come out. If you fill yourself with television, television will come out. You fill yourself with Dr. Phil, Dr. Phil will come out. You fill yourself with the Word, and the Word will come out. Single-mindedness is one of the keys to experiencing the Lord in all areas of our life. Let me give you an example. Abraham was so single-minded. I think that's what God liked about him. He was really good and strong about being able to take his thoughts captive and be able to not consider other things that were contrary to the Word of God. He was very good at that. Okay? And for example, God told Abraham, he said, "No longer will you be called Avram." Avram, which means a lofty father. No longer will the emphasis be upon you, Avram. But from now on, your name is going to be called Avraham. With a letter of God's name in there. You know, God's name, the unpronounceable name, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. The Hey, which means behold. That letter, that part of God's name added to Avram made him Avraham, which means God is saying, now I'm going to be added to you. And you could say, people are going to say, hey, behold, this is supernatural. And so when God's name is added to Abraham, and he's like God saying, now, Avram, it's not you. It's you and me. You and me together. And people are going to go, wow, you're not just a father, but God says you're going to be a father of a multitude. It's impossible. No way. And God says, that's what it's going to be. I have made you a father of many nations. The supernatural, in other words, the emphasis is upon God, not just upon Avram or Abram. Abraham had to do, though, what we have to do in order to receive this magnificent promise. And this whole book is a book of promises. It's your promised land to explore. And when you find a promise of God, you can rest upon that promise and you stay there until God meets you there, because He's promised to meet you there. So you find a promise, you rest upon it. For how long? I don't know. Until He meets you there. Whether it's healing, provision, you stay there until He meets you there. Are you with me? Abraham had to do this. He's the father of the faith. We have to do this. Romans 4 tells us, against all hope, he believed in hope. Against all hope, Gary believed in hope. Against all hope, Quentin believed in hope. Against all hope, Rose believed in hope. You're going to be there. If you're not there now, you're going to be there one day. Okay. And then his promise was he'd be the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So whatever has been spoken to you, whatever promise God has spoken into your life, that's what you hold on to. Now here's your part. Other than that, Abraham did not consider his own body. That's the hard part, at least on our side. He didn't consider his own body, because had he considered his own body, he wouldn't have had hope. Again, he wouldn't have believed in hope. He had to consider not his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And how did he show being strong in faith? Next verse. How do you give glory to God? Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're verbalizing, giving glory to God. He had to do that. You have to do that. I don't see anything happening. Praise God. I don't have to see it. Praise God. I have a promise. God's going to meet me there. Hallelujah. And then being fully persuaded that what God promised, He's able to bring about. Now, against all hope, Abraham was set up by God. 90 years old when he received, or 75, I think it was, when he received the first promise from God. 25 years later, Isaac's born. He was set up. God didn't promise him this when he was a young man. He promised him this when there was just no way. But there still was a way because he had Ishmael. And so he got to the point where there was absolutely no way. Especially with Sarah. Sarah's womb was dead. He had to look at his body and not consider it. And so all of this is to point out something, that you and I have the same example, the same template, the same pattern that we're going to have to apply to our situation. We may not be wanting to have a child. We may not be wanting to have an Isaac, but there's a promise from God that we are clinging to. And we're going to have to walk this out the same way Abraham did. And we're going to realize it's not by my might. It's going to be supernatural. God's involved in this. And sometimes God has to get you to a place where humanly or in the back of your conniving mind, you can't figure out how you're going to be able to pull this off anymore. All your plans have failed. The money's gone. There's no doctor that offers any hope, or whatever it may be. And you have to get to this place where, against hope, all you have is a promise. But you don't really realize how rich you are. If you have a promise from God, that's better than money in the bank. That's better than a doctor telling you, hey, I think we can fix this. If you have a promise from God, what else do you need? A promise from God?
One reason, and this is just me personally, where I believe that God never allowed me to have a trade. One time I thought I was going to be a car mechanic, and till I started fixing cars and costing me more to repair my brakes than I said, I couldn't do that and make extra money. I never learned how to be an electrician, and I sure enough didn't want to learn how to be a plumber. You have to know how to cuss to be a plumber. That's just me. Anyway, so one of the reasons, though, is I look back up on my life. Now I'm 61, and I always said before, I said, you know, I think every young man ought to have a trade and ought to have something he can work with his hands and do something. So I had thought that, and I thought that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure I have a trade where if ministry doesn't work out, I can always have something to fall back on. That sounds good in the real world. But one reason I believe God never allowed me to learn a trade well enough to make a living, is because many times I'd have quit ministry. I'd have said, I ain't doing that. I had enough of that. I ain't putting up with that. All the stuff that God wanted me to put up, he wanted me to put up with. Or he wanted me to deal with. Not that he wanted to cause me trouble, but he wanted me to grow through it. So I think that one of the reasons that he never allowed me to have a trade is because I would have quit. I'd have been a bartender on the poolside beach somewhere tonight, you know, hey, Margaritaville, which would have been a disaster. I mean, God can use you. I mean, don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, I mean, that's just for me. I don't know about you, but for me, he did not give me a plan B. He said, this is it. So all you can do if you fall is fall forward. That's all you can do. There's only one place to go, forward. There's no plan B. So the cause of a hard heart is what you focus on. What you focus on can either make you sensitive to God or hardened to God. But in the same way, we can become sensitive to God and hardened to the devil. We can become hardened to the devil. When he speaks, we say, I wouldn't even give that a second thought. No way. So the cause is being sensitive. What you're focusing on. What's your life focused on? The cure of a hard heart is keeping our minds stayed on God. Because our minds have a tendency to drift. Have you noticed? Anybody besides me have that problem? You just kind of have a tendency to just want to go over here for a while. Get back over here where you belong. Keep our minds stayed on God. He is the most important person in our life. He is more important than your spouse. He is more important than your children. He is more important than your job. He's more important than your boss. He's more important than your friends. He is. Now we say that, then we're going to be tested. Do we really believe it? What if you have to walk alone? Walk alone. Daniel had to walk alone for a time. You and I are probably going to have experienced a time in our life where we're going to have to walk alone to do the will of God. Well, you excited about that? Well, here's a confession. Let's stand up and speak this out loud. We have some copies of that, Jenny. Were you able to make some copies of that? Yeah. They're where? Okay, because people always ask me, say, can I get a copy of that So they're at the information desk if you'd like a copy. Okay. All right. Let's boldly make this our confession, because we are people who follow Jesus Christ, our high priest, the high priest of our great confession. So we confess things, we speak things, we agree with God with our words. Our words are important. We're setting something in our heart tonight by saying it and meaning it, believing it and receiving it. Okay? Let's say it together. I am who God says I am. The Father lavished great love upon me, calling me His child. Because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creation of great worth. I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted by God, and absolutely complete in Christ. I can do what God says I can do. I can have what He says I can have. If God said it, I believe it. If God gives it, I receive it. If God shows it, I perceive it. If Satan stole it, I retrieve it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So there's your marching orders through Sunday. Okay? God bless you. Good night.